eyes and made me see. Broke sin's chains that long had bound me, gave me life and liberty. Oh, glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, that made him stoop to save a soul like mine. Through all my days and then in heaven above, my song will silence never. I'll worship him forever and praise him for his glorious love. Oh, amazing truth to ponder, he whom angel hosts attend. Lord of heaven, God's Son, what wonder, he became the sinner's friend. Oh, glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, that made him stoop to save a soul like mine. Through all my days and then in heaven above, my song will silence never. I'll worship him forever and praise him for his glorious love. My song will silence never. I'll worship him forever and praise him for his glorious love. I'll praise him for his glorious love. Glorious love.
All right, wonderful. Thank you, Brother and Mrs. Garner, for the song. That's one of my favorites. I love that song. My wife and I have been able to sing that song for a number of years. It's a blessing to be able to sing about the love of God. You know, have you ever thought about just why God would love people like us? Why does he put up with us? You say, oh, preacher, because he's long-suffering. He's patient. He's a good God. I know, but have you ever looked in the mirror lately? Listen, half the time we can't even put up with ourselves. And it's amazing that God would show his divine love toward us. And all the things that we do, you know, I promise you, folks, God's getting the short end of the stick here. We're getting a whole lot more in our life and blessed a whole lot more than we're being a blessing in our life. And praise God for the grace of God. Now, church, I want you to take your Bible tonight, find your place, if you would, in Matthew chapter 28 and 2 Timothy chapter 2. Matthew chapter 28 and 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, while you're turning to these places of Scripture, I'm going to read you a couple of verses tonight. One of them is our yearly theme verse in Philippians 1 and verse number 21. If you're visiting with us tonight on Sunday nights, we've been studying, preaching through the Bible on the verse of Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, Paul said, to die is gain. But I want you to notice there, because it's been several services since we've actually read the theme verse. I'm not going to have you stand. I'll have you stand in just a moment. But I want you to remember here that Paul said this. He said, for to me. He said, I am making a choice to live for God. I am making a choice to allow my life to be surrendered to the cause of Jesus Christ. He said, it's my choice. Others may not make the choice, he says, but for to me, I make the choice. He says, for to me, to live is Christ. You know what I think the apostle is saying? The apostle is saying, you know what? How can I live any other way? After God probably should have and could have killed Saul of Tarsus a long time ago, God extended grace to him and met him one-on-one on that road to Damascus. Paul never forgot his salvation experience. He said, how can I possibly live any other way? How can I possibly serve any other thing other than my God? Listen now, for he said, to me, to live is Christ. And then he said, to die. If I do my job and I live for my Lord and I serve my God and I dedicate myself, he said, for to me to die, or for to die is gain. I want you to listen to one other verse here, and then we're going to stand and read Matthew 28. The Apostle John also made mention of something very important that I want to point out to you tonight in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 17. 1 John 4, 17 says this, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And listen to this, because as he is, so are we in this world. When you fathom that little statement, as he is, so are we. As he is, so are we. Didn't say as he was. It says as he is, so are we in this world. That means we're to be good representatives of Jesus Christ. Now, you know what that encompasses, church? That encompasses a whole vast amount of responsibilities that we have as a believer. And I want to speak to you about one of those responsibilities tonight that Jesus brought to light and then the Apostle Paul mentioned again in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Would you stand with me, if you would, please? We're going to begin reading in verse 19. Jesus speaking says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. You say, well, what about those nations that don't love us? That's not what he said. He said, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to notice verse number 20 now. He says, teaching them. No, stop here just a minute. Who's the them in this scripture? Teaching those that have been converted to Jesus Christ. Because when they get converted, they don't have the knowledge of everything. They don't know how to live for God. They don't even know why we ought to live for God, or why we ought to come to church, or why we ought to read our Bible. They don't know anything. He says, teaching them to observe. Now listen, big responsibility here. Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things. Not one thing, not two things, all things. Now folks, can I be honest with you tonight? We've talked about this before, but I must reemphasize that Christianity has always been designed to work from the inside out. When are we going to stop trying to make it work from the outside in? And listen, the more we try to make it work from the outside in, the more we're going to find ourselves in a losing battle. The Lord says we need to concentrate the teaching to the heart, to the spirit, to the soul of an individual. Teaching them to observe all things, Jesus said, whatsoever I've commanded you. In other words, we've got the responsibility now to communicate it. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then I want you to look at what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It'll be a very familiar verse to you in verse number 2. Paul said, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You know, folks, in this thing of the Christian life, the good thing is you don't have to have a degree to teach somebody. You don't have to have a college education to take somebody and show them a truth from the Bible and help them to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. One of the greatest responsibilities I feel that has been given to the local church and to us as believers, but yet seems to be a responsibility that is becoming more and more obsolete, not just in the church, but in our personal lives. And that is what I want to speak to you tonight, and that is the area of discipleship. The area of discipleship. And I want to speak to you, church, on that subject, discipleship is Christ. Father, meet with us now for a few moments, and I pray that you'd open our heart. Would you teach us, we ask, Holy Ghost of God, would you move from person to person tonight? Open hearts, open the spirit of every individual tonight, that, Lord, that we might take the information and take the teaching of the Word of God and assimilate it into our being, into our spirit tonight. That when we leave this place, that we will have committed ourselves to be a discipler for Jesus Christ. And we'll certainly give you the glory for what you'll do in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You can be seated. Now, church, Jesus had a great goal to leave behind a people that were well grounded. Matter of fact, basically 3.5 years of his ministry, that's basically he spent the entire time trying to ground people in the truth, to make sure that they understood what the message was, to make sure they understood what the motive was, and to help them to understand what the means to be able to get the job done. Now, we've talked about all of this year. Now, this has been ongoing now for 5 months. But listen, here are the three things that I find that Jesus really hammered home while he discipled. Matter of fact, his whole life was given to discipleship, discipling people, because he wasn't going to be here forever. He wasn't going to be on this earth to minister to us for a short period of time. So he knew of the importance of leaving behind disciples, leaving behind people that were well-informed. And the three areas that I find that he taught on and discipled on were these. First of all, there's no question that he taught and he discipled in doctrine. In doctrine. Because we have to know what we believe. And so he constantly pounded and pounded and pounded doctrine over and over and over into the head of his followers so that they would know what they believe. The second thing that he pounded in their head was service. Was service. How many times do we find in Scripture that Jesus told his followers that to go and do thou likewise? As you have seen me do, go do likewise. Go and follow the example that I've set. And he would teach and preach to people about doctrine, about what they believe. And then he taught and discipled them in service about what they were to do. Now listen, most of us in here that were saved later in life, we got saved and we didn't know what to do, did we? We didn't know what to do. I mean, somebody had to take time and teach us what we were to do, what God expected us to do. By the way, we find all through Scripture what happens when people are not discipled. We find out that, listen, an undiscipled church will soon become a church of Corinth. A place that's undiscipled will soon become a situation that Titus faced on the Isle of Crete when he found more and more believers that had intermingled themselves with apostate doctrine. That comes where there is no discipleship. So Jesus took time to disciple in doctrine. He took time to disciple in service. And then he took time to disciple in the area of purpose. Constantly, he was drilling into the heads of his followers what their purpose was, what their focus was to be. So doctrine, service, and purpose. Over and over and over, Jesus discipled his followers. Now listen very carefully. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says this, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." You see, over and over, Jesus told his followers he had one purpose, and that purpose was to glorify the Father. In everything that he did, he was going to glorify the Father, and he pounded that in their head over and over again. Well, church, this is why he dedicated himself to a select few to really intensify his teachings. Now, I want you to listen. When you go check the ministry of Jesus out, did you notice he chose a small classroom setting? Now, that doesn't mean that he didn't stand and preach, because he did preach and speak to thousands. But the majority of his discipleship was in a very small classroom setting. Listen now, I believe in order that he might be a little more personal, in order that he might be a little more particular, and that he might be a little more persuasive. You know, it's kind of hard to be real persuasive when you're preaching, teaching to about 5,000 people. But boy, if you're sitting at the supper table and you're talking one-on-one with somebody, it's a little easier to be more personal. It's a little easier to be more particular. It's a little bit more easy to be persuasive and answer questions. Well, in that small classroom setting during Jesus' ministry of discipleship, you're not going to believe who some of the students were in that class, that little small classroom setting. Are you ready? Let me give you some of them. Listen to this. His own parents. His own parents were part of the discipleship program. He said, are you kidding, preacher? No, I'm not kidding. His own parents were. Remember in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, hey, his mom and dad are on their way back to Nazareth. They look around and finally somebody says, where's Jesus? I don't know. They said, well, how long has he been missing? I don't know. So they go back to Jerusalem and they find him. And here's what Jesus told his own parents in a discipleship moment. He says, how is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business? A 12-year-old discipling his own parents. I wouldn't recommend that to you teenagers, all right? But I'm just saying, Jesus had the authority to do so. And you know what he was? He wasn't out at the playground. He wasn't at Six Flags. You know what he was doing? He was with the scribes and the intellects of his day, teaching them. They were astonished at his doctrine that he knew so much. Well, the thing about it is they didn't know he was God. But he looked at his parents. Listen, he was not berating his parents, and he wasn't being disobedient to his parents. He said, wist you not that I must be about my Father's business? He said, remember the virgin birth? Remember the angels? Remember the voice of God? Remember all this that came? He said, I'm doing the will of the Father. Listen, part of his discipleship group, part of his students was his own parents. He discipled them about his needs and his purpose. Well, if you'll remember, he had another disciple in that small classroom setting. I want you to look at this one. Go, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11. Go to Matthew chapter 11. Now, according to the Scriptures, the Bible says that John, there was none greater born of woman than John the Baptist. Is that what your King James Bible says? All right, Matthew chapter 11, something happened in John's life that rattled his world. John got thrown in prison. And the thing about it is, he expected, like everybody else, that Jesus would deliver him from prison. But the thing that disturbed him even more was he expected Jesus to come set the kingdom up, and the kingdom hadn't been set up yet. See, he's in prison. There's no kingdom set up. So guess what? He's thinking, is he the one? Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 11, if you would, and look at verse number 2. The Scripture says, now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come? Come and do what? Come and set the kingdom up. And by the way, folks, the only reason he's questioning is because it hadn't been set up yet, because that's what they thought was going to happen. They thought, here's the Messiah. He's fixing to set it up. We're going to have a good time, aren't we? But nothing had happened. And so he says, are thou he that should come, or should we look for another? So guess what? John the Baptist's friends go and they find Jesus. They said, listen, we got a message from you, from the one that you said that was that born of woman, there was none greater than him. Your cousin, John the Baptist, we're asking you, Lord, are you the one, or should we look for another? And here's what Jesus answered them in verse number 4. Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Jesus gave them a message. They delivered the message. And you know what the message was? It was a discipleship message. It was a message of discipleship to teach John the Baptist, listen, don't worry about it. I got you covered. Now the thing about it, you say, wait a minute, preacher, didn't John get his head cut off? Yeah, but just a shortcut to glory, and he was there. Hey, the thing about it is, I'm sure John's saying, Lord, are you going to deliver me? Jesus is thinking, yeah, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to get you out of that prison. Now, you're getting out without your head, but you're getting out. The good thing about it is your soul went on to be with the Lord. But listen, he discipled his own parents. Listen, they were just ignorant about something, right? Think about how ignorant you and I were when we got saved. Think about how ignorant we were in the beginning stages. And yet he discipled his parents. He discipled John the Baptist, the doubtful. Let me give you some others. We're not going to turn there. Luke chapter 8, verse 2, you can read about another person that he discipled. It was a woman this time. He discipled by the name of Mary Magdalene. And you know, the thing about it is Jesus did a good job discipling because she stuck with him to the very end. She was there at the cross. She was there at the tomb. Matter of fact, she was the first one Jesus appeared to. So he did a discipleship program that somehow kept these people attached to the message. He discipled Mary Magdalene. He discipled Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Don't go there. Luke 10, verse 38 through 42. Remember, Jesus enters into Mary and Martha's house. And he walks in, and Martha says, as soon as Jesus walks in, he goes to see. Mary goes and sits at his feet. And Martha says, is basically saying, Lord, are you not going to tell her to come? I'm working. Can't you see? I'm laboring. I'm trying to get something together because God has come to our house and my sister's sitting there doing nothing. Make her get up and come help me. We need to be serving. But listen, Jesus said, oh, Martha, you're cumbered about. You're cumbered about all this service and about all of these things. Now listen to me. He said, but Mary hath chosen that which is needful. Before you ever need service, you need time with Christ. Because your time in service will be very short if there's no time with Christ. He discipled Mary and Martha that day. He discipled Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. He said, I must abide at thy house. He went to the house. You know why? Because the crowds were thronging him and the crowds were large. So you know what? He said, I need to disciple this guy. And so he took him aside and went to his house and taught him there. And you know why I know he did a good discipleship job? Because Zacchaeus said, man, I'm telling you, this salvation stuff is unbelievable. And Jesus taught him, he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Lord. I'm going to give half of everything to the poor. And if I've ever taken anything by deceit, lie, cheating, I'm going to give it back fourfold. Let me tell you something, friend. That guy got born again. A Jew that started giving money away got born again. I'm telling you. And so he decided that, hey, this is what it's going to be. And Jesus taught him and helped him. And then he taught his apostles. Well, do you know that there are other Bible examples of discipleship? Do you know that Abraham took time to disciple Lot? Now, Lot didn't always make all the right choices. But the thing about it is, not everybody that I've ever taught and helped made all the right choices either. Now listen, let me stop and just say something. One of the first groups of people you ought to focus your discipleship on is your own family. You ought to nail down in your family and make sure that everybody understands the doctrine, everybody understands service, and everybody understands purpose. And make sure that those family members are the first on your list to disciple. Well, Abraham discipled Lot. Moses discipled Joshua. Joshua discipled no one. And guess what we have? Everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. Now, I want you to listen to me, folks. What I'm saying to you tonight is discipleship is absolutely essential for growth. It is essential to see a church, a group of believers to grow, not just numerically, but spiritually as well. Well, in the New Testament, we have a young preacher by the name of Apollos in Acts chapter 18. Now, the thing about it is he got to preaching, man. He was preaching on everything. Problem is, all he ever knew was the baptism of John the Baptist. But he had two Christians that had been discipled there by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. And they had been discipled through the teachings of Jesus Christ. So guess what they did? They took this little preacher aside. They took him out to Starbucks or something. I don't know where they took him. But they took him out somewhere. Because they took him out and they began to teach him more perfectly the ways of God, the ways of the Lord. And they discipled him. This was a married couple discipling a young preacher. And then we know that the Apostle Paul discipled Timothy and Titus and many, many others in ministry. Now, folks, I'm here to tell you tonight, I've given you all these examples. I've given you how it has worked in the Old Testament and New Testament. And what I'm saying to us tonight is it discipleship among God's people is becoming a dying concept in the church. Well, let me tell you something, folks. If we're not going to teach them, who is? If we're not going to do it, who's going to do it? You see, when you look back in the history of Israel, here's what you'll find. You'll find that some of their most productive times of joy, some of their most productive times as a nation, were times when they were being discipled and there was a degree of discipleship in place. When there was no instruction, when there was no teaching, you find that Israel went astray. They were not being taught doctrine or service or purpose. And then you go find some of the most discouraging time in Israel's history are the times when there was no discipleship. There was no teaching. In other words, let me remind you where there was Ichabod in the land. The Spirit hath departed. And Israel became destitute. They became miserable people. Well, church, I want to say tonight the local church provides a public form of discipleship, which is good and needful. But Jesus wants us not just to disciple publicly, Jesus wants us to disciple privately as well. You see, I understand that he spent 3+ years taking his students under his wings and teaching them. Yes, there were some public teaching, but listen to me. Do you realize that Jesus took his followers, they walked together, they talked together, they worked together, they ate together, they prayed together? You say, my goodness, they sure did spend a whole lot of time together. Ding, ding, ding. Right answer. You see, because discipleship is more than a Sunday school class. Discipleship is more than a newcomer's class. Discipleship is more than just showing up once or twice a week for the preaching service. You see, it's almost a lost art form today, unfortunately, in our independent fundamental Baptist churches. And church, I'm being kind, but I want to say to you that we've become so busy and preoccupied with the things of the ministry that we've slacked off on discipling the people of the ministry. Let me say that again because I think you missed that. I said we get so preoccupied with the things of the ministry that we forget to disciple the people of the ministry. Now, listen, both are important. But Jesus spent 3.5 years of discipling. That's how he spent his time, discipling people to carry on the message. You see, the local church will not die at the hands of zealous witnesses. But listen to me, church. The local church will die at the hands of the absence of discipleship. We must duplicate ourselves. And the only way we're going to reproduce ourselves is by teaching people, helping people, loving people. Folks, can I ask you a question? How is it that the cults have figured this out? How is it that the Muslims have figured this out? And yet these people don't even have the truth, but we believers, we have the truth and we haven't even figured it out yet. That the answer to America and the world is more churches, starting more churches, building more churches, and discipling more people. That's the hope of the world. Well, Jesus knew that without discipleship, there could be no leadership and there would be no fellowship. So he put his time and intensified his efforts in discipling small groups of people. Well, we have what we have today, church, because of dedicated disciplers who would not let the message, nor the motive, nor the means die. You know why you're here tonight? You're here tonight because somebody discipled you. You're here tonight because somebody put forth an effort to love you, to nurture you. That's why you're here. Well, let me ask you this, folks. If you're here because of that, then what are we doing if we're not helping others to reach that point in their Christianity? You see, Jesus knew this. You see, everybody, listen to me, everybody is discipling somebody because everybody is a disciple of something.
Everybody's discipling somebody. Because everybody in here is a disciple of something. And the thing about it is, folks, what we need to do is we need to take a step back and look at what we're discipling people about. And realize that the thing the reason the church is going to survive, how people are going to grow. Listen, it's more than just telling someone, this is what you do. Somehow, folks, we're going to have to show them, this is what you do. Now, we're discipling both publicly and privately. Listen carefully now. Based on what we are being discipled, both publicly and privately. You see, you can only communicate to someone else what you have been communicated. You cannot make clear to someone else what is not clear to you. And so whatever you put in is probably what you're going to disciple others about and through. And so all discipleship is not good and productive discipleship. What we're talking about tonight is good and productive discipleship. Now, church, let me give you some things, if I could, please, tonight. You can jot these things down. Because I want to talk to you tonight on that area of discipleship is Christ. Discipleship is Christ. The first thing I want to say is this. Proper discipleship can only be done by proper disciples. Proper discipleship can only be done by proper disciples. The thing about it is, that's the reason. By the way, folks, do you find anywhere in Scripture Judas ever going out and discipling somebody in anything that's good? The only thing you ever see Judas doing is complaining about people spending money and how they spent money or how they went about doing it. That's all you ever hear Judas talking about. You never hear him talking up Jesus. You never hear him talking up the message. You never hear him talking about the motive. You never see him implementing the means. None of that. Why? Because he was an improper disciple. Proper discipleship can only be done by proper disciples. Now, we're going to look at a couple of things that make proper disciples. Now, church, I want to again say to you that what I'm talking to you tonight is becoming less and less important, it seems, in our independent Baptist churches in America. Now listen, I'm for soul winning. I love to win people to Christ. But I'm also for completing the commission that Jesus gave us, and that's to win them, baptize them, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever He's commanded us. We must get back to discipleship and helping people know the Word of God. Well, let's take our Bibles tonight and look at a few things. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Now, I'm going to give you one of them here, and I'm just going to throw it off the cuff tonight, and then we'll look at Matthew chapter 10. A proper disciple has to be a dedicated follower themselves. A proper disciple has got to be a dedicated follower themselves. My question is tonight, are you following Christ? You say, preacher, I'm for discipleship. And bless God, I'm a disciple. We're going to find out in just a moment what a disciple is. But we've got to be a dedicated follower. Are we a Bible student? Are we a church attender? Do we apply the principles of the Word of God? These are things that make up a disciple. But I want you to look in Matthew 10, if you would, and verse number 24. The Scripture says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Did you see that word above there? It's mentioned twice. That means that a disciple is one who is humble. A disciple is one who is submissive and never puts himself before his God. It's always his God first, and then anything after that that is applicable to his life, then he puts it in the right order according to priority. But Jesus said the disciple is not above his master. Folks, listen, the Lord has given us the way to do it. And it's a good way. It's a proper way. Listen to me. It's a way that works. It works. It's proven to work because Jesus proved that it would work. But a disciple is someone that is humble. They're submissive. They're not prideful. They're not arrogant. They're not thinking that, hey, it's my way or the highway. They're people that are submissive and humble and never put themselves or elevate themselves above their God. Well, let me show you something else a disciple is. A disciple is humble and submissive, but here's what else he is. He's not attached to the elements of this world. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 14. Luke 14 and verse 33. Turn there, if you would, please. Jesus speaking here. Now, we don't have time to read everything in Luke chapter 14 because it goes into quite a lot of detail about discipleship and who is and who is not a disciple. And by the way, folks, I think too many of God's people think they are a disciple when they're not. Because their criteria of being a disciple does not match up with the Bible, but it matches up with their definition of disciple. So in their mind, they consider themselves a disciple. Well, my question then is, if you are, then why aren't you discipling? Because that's what disciples do. Disciples follow through in discipleship. Luke 14, verse number 33. Jesus says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." And folks, I don't know about you, that's pretty tough. Because the Lord says, a disciple is one who's not attached to the world. They're not attached to the world's system. They're not attached to the world's social aspect. They're not attached to the world's ideology. They have separated themselves. So in other words, what I'm trying to help us with tonight is a disciple is a separated Christian. They're separated, dedicated, consecrated to the things of God. You say, "Man, preacher, you sounded like a disciple. It has to be narrow-minded." Boy, you're getting it. Boy, it's coming around. That's exactly what the Lord... Hey, listen, folks, you can't get any more narrow-minded than Jesus was. So narrow in His teachings. So narrow in His doctrine. So narrow in His service and His purpose that He drilled those three things home for 3.5 years. Over and over and many times in small settings. Just a handful of people. Sometimes just 2 or 3 people. Sometimes just 1 person. But Jesus would disciple. And then He gave us the criteria and what a proper disciple. They have to be humble, submissive. They have to be a dedicated follower. They cannot be attached to the elements of this world. Listen to me. They must be a supporter of the brethren. Don't turn there. John 13, verse 35. Here's what Jesus said. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." That means if we're, listen folks, that means if we're destroying one another and we give no one an opportunity to repent or be restored, you know what the world's looking? The world's looking, why would I want any of that? Because if they'll do that to each other, what are they going to do to me? If I get in there and if I don't stick to the straight and narrow way, well, how are they going to treat me? You see, they're supporters of the brethren. And Jesus said, this is one of the telltale signs that you're my followers, that you are a disciple, is how we treat and support the brethren. John 15, 8, don't turn there, jot this down. A disciple or a discipler is involved in fruit bearing. Here's what Jesus said in John 15, 8. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." So shall you be my disciples. Now, you say, "Preacher, why did you give us this?" Because, church, discipleship will only be as credible as the discipler. Did you hear what I said? I said discipleship will only be as credible as the discipler is. And if the disciple is a disciple of Jesus Christ, he's been humble, submissive, dedicated, not attached to the world, supporter of the brethren, involved in fruit bearing. In other words, he is applying everything in the Christian life. Then you know what that holds? It holds some credibility. Could it be possible that the reason the house of God is so empty in our Baptist churches in America is because we've lost our credibility? Could it be that the reason that we're not fulfilling the commission of Matthew 28, 19, and 20 is because we know that we've lost our credibility? Now, the good thing about the Christian life is this. You can be restored. The good thing about the Christian life is the Lord is waiting with open arms to restore you as long as you want to come and repent. You say, preacher, you've mentioned that so many times in the last few sermons, I'm tired of hearing it. Well, I'm sorry. But that's, listen, folks, if we don't repent, we're in trouble. We're facing a day and time to where people need discipleship, but we don't have any disciples. We don't have enough people that are dedicated or humble that want to detach themselves from the world or go fruit bearing. And you know why I know that? Come out on Thursday night and look. Oh, say, preacher, you're getting personal now. Well, good. I need to get a little personal. Come to bus meeting. Find out how many bus workers think it's important to disciple. Amen. See, it gets real quiet. That's all right. Because we know where we are. Let me tell you something. An unsaved person can fill a bus route up. Amen, preacher. You know why I know that? Because all he's got to do is go buy a little bit of pizza. He can fill a bus. But let me tell you something. Only a discipler can disciple. Some of you bus workers and captains, you have a captive audience on that bus. And you know what you ought to be doing the whole time, both to church and coming to church and going on? You ought to be discipling. And all I'm saying to you is discipleship is only as credible as the discipler. That may be the reason that our churches are suffering growth today, because our credibility has decreased. Now, jot these things down, I'm done. Okay? Let me give you three things and three ways. And you say, preacher, what are you trying to get at tonight? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take discipleship seriously. Because, folks, as much as I love doing it, our staff loves doing it, we can't get everything done that needs to get done. Every member of Trinity Baptist Church ought to have a goal to be a discipler and to disciple people. Now, there's several things that you can do to get the job done. Number one, you can discipleship by testimony. Now, look up here. We do not believe in lifestyle evangelism, but we do believe in lifestyle discipleship. Because, listen, how many times we heard it, we teach some by what we say, more by what we do, most by what we are. People are watching you. They are watching you. And the reason I know they're watching you and me is because we find out that a lot of things that they do because they see us do it. That's the reason. If they see us take something out of our pocket and we pull like a piece of chewing gum or something and we take and we throw the wrapper on the church parking lot, they're thinking, okay, well, I guess it's okay. You say, now, preacher, that's kind of exaggerating, isn't it? Well, the thing about it is, remember I told you, you're discipling. Everybody's a disciple of something. That just happens to be a disciple of carelessness and unconcern. Is that what we want to teach people? Do we want to teach people to be unconcerned and careless in the house of God? People do watch. People do know. And you know what they're looking for? They're looking to see if we're balanced or not. They're looking to see if we're balanced in our lives. You see, church, your life is a sermon in shoes. And people watch everything you do. That's the reason when you win people to Christ, that you ought to take a personal responsibility to disciple that individual. You ought to take a personal interest in their life, because part of discipleship is your testimony. Now, folks, listen. There's nothing more valuable to me than my salvation. But the second most valuable thing to me is my testimony. And let me tell you something. Satan can't get your salvation, but he can sure get your testimony. You know why? Because he figures that if he can get your testimony, you'll no longer disciple people. If he can ruin your lives, drug you up, make you become an alcoholic, if he can mess your life up with immorality and stuff, listen, his chances just went way up that you'll never tell another person, that you'll never disciple another person, that you'll never take someone aside and communicate to them the love of God anymore if he can rob you of your testimony. Your sermon in shoes. Remember, discipleship is only as credible as the discipler. And I'm just saying to you tonight, church, that your practice and my practice of biblical principle speaks louder than your preaching does.
You'd be amazed at how very little people listen and hear what you say. Now, it's not that they don't hear the sound of what you say, but a lot of people don't assimilate what you say. Because, listen, after everything's over tonight, if I stood at the back door with a stack of $100 bills like this, and I caught every one of you on the way out, and I said, quickly, give me the three strengths of discipleship that I gave tonight. Okay, next. Now, listen, I know what some people do. Some people are running back because No. Writing them down is one thing. Assimilating them into your spirit is something totally different. You see, we hear with our ears. We just don't apply with our spirit. It's not that we don't know that discipleship is important. It's just that we don't apply it. So discipleship comes, it has a very strength, has a part of its strength in our testimony. Can I ask you something tonight? Have you checked your testimony out lately? You say, well, man, I think it's pretty good. I'm not really concerned about what you think it is. What I'm concerned is what everybody else thinks it is. Because it's about what everybody else thinks it is whether or not you're going to have credibility to be able to help someone get over the hump, particularly new converts. And folks, listen, our church has, these last several months, we've got so many new converts in our church and stuff. My question is, who's helping them? Hey, Brother Combs, he's back here. Brother Mrs. Combs, Brother Mrs. Hallmark, they're teaching newcomers class, but who's helping them after that? They're doing their best in the public discipleship form, but who's going to help them with the private discipleship form? You see, the strength of discipleship, number one, is testimony. Here's strength number two. Is discipleship by testimony. Strength number two is discipleship by teaching. By teaching. Remember what Paul told Timothy? He said, study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, that word study right there, I know we think about that. We think, man, that's a lot of, I work, you know, 8-10 hours a day. I have to come home and do this and cut the grass and do that. When am I going to have time to study? Well, I found this in my life. I make time for what's important. Whatever's important to me, that's what I make time for. And yet the scripture, Paul said to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God so that people will know that you believe not just what you say, but you practice what you believe. Now, there's several things in the discipleship of teaching that we need to do. Number one, we need to teach people why. You know, one of my first questions after I got saved is, why? Why do I need to look like the part of a Christian? Why do I need to listen to the music of a Christian? Why do I need to go and hang out with people that are Christians? Why? I probably asked why so many times. People in this church probably got sick of me asking why. But you know, my wife and I, right after we got saved, we had a couple. Matter of fact, it was the same couple that was sitting behind us the night that I got saved, which my 34-year-old daughter, which then was only 5 years old, was laying on a pew back there, like all good 5-year-olds, I guess. And she was flat out asleep. The invitation was given, and the woman just leaned forward and said, I'll watch the baby if you want to go forward. I looked at her. But let me tell you something. That was God speaking through that woman. Because it was the words of that woman that pushed me. Listen, the Holy Spirit was drawing me, but it was the words of that woman that pushed me down the aisle. And listen to me, that same couple did some things for my wife and I that we'll never forget. That same couple took my wife and I under their wings. And they helped us. They guided us. And you know what one of the things that they did? They taught us why. And sometimes it was just, I asked so many whys, finally he just said, because the Bible says it. And you know what? I found out it did say it. And if God said it, that ought to settle it right there. But sometimes, folks, we're going to have to take people and disciple them and teach them why. And then the next thing we need to teach them is who. We need to teach them that the reason that we do this is not for us. We do it for Him.
We do it to bring honor and glory to the Master. We do it for honor and glory to Him. We need to teach them why we do what we do, but we need to teach them who we do it for. Who we're doing this for. Boy, folks, if we could get into the minds and the hearts of people, not just why we do what we do, but who we're doing it for. Over and over and over, Jesus taught those disciples. Taught His own parents. What are you looking for Me for? Wist you not that I must be about My Father's business? That's who. He had to teach His own parents what He was there for and what He was doing. Now, what I'm saying to you, church, is we've got young converts. We've got people that may have been saved a little while that they just don't know why we do what we do. They just don't know the whys of Christianity, and they may not know the whos of Christianity either. That we do this for the Lord. But then we need to teach them why. We need to teach them who, and then we need to teach them what. We need to teach them what to do. We need to teach them that these are the things the Bible says that are appropriate. These are the things that God, the Scripture says is right, and these are the things the Scripture says that are wrong, that are evil, that are an abomination before God. We need to teach them the whats of Christianity. You say, oh goodness, man, I'm going to get this down, and I'm going to go home, and I'm going to teach somebody tonight all of this. Well, good luck. They're not going to be able to digest everything tonight. Because discipleship came over time. By the way, it took Jesus 3.5 years and they still didn't get it. He spent 3.5 years discipling 12 men. He goes to a cross, they put Him in the tomb. Can't find Him. Now, let me ask you this. Did Jesus do a sufficient job of discipleship? Yeah. Then what was the issue? The issue was they just didn't grasp it. Now, they did later. And praise God, because then we got Pentecost. Peter finally got it. Better late than never, right? You see, but we need to teach people why. We need to teach them who. We need to teach them what. And as I mentioned, we need to teach them how. So far, here's what we learned. The strengths of discipleship. We need to teach people by testimony. Disciple by testimony. We need to teach and disciple by teaching. And then let me give you one more. Take your Bible, go to Ephesians 5, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse number 16. Ephesians 5 and verse number 16. Discipleship by testimony, discipleship by teaching. And then let me say, I want to be a little bit more casual with this point because we need to disciple by time. By time. The Scripture says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And folks, I want to say something to you tonight, and it's a black eye to the Baptist church. And let me tell you what that black eye is. We go out and we win a lot of people to Christ, but we don't disciple probably a tenth of them. And then so they're there, they've got the Holy Spirit in them now. And the Holy Spirit is giving them a hunger and thirst for righteousness. But the Baptists never show back up. The Baptists never go pick them up and bring them to church. And the next thing you know, a knock comes at their door. And they go to the door, and there's two young men dressed in a white shirt, tie, hair's combed real nice, and say, listen, is there anything we can do to serve you today? We'll vacuum your carpet. We'll wash your dishes. We'll wash your car. We'll take your car out and get it vacuumed in detail. Anything we can do to help you? Well, who are y'all? Oh, we're Christians. You are? Yeah. Well, that's amazing because I just had some here before and they didn't want to do any of this for me. Oh, no. We're Christians. And by the way, listen to me, folks. Do you understand the cults today have our terminology down pat? Yeah, they've got our terminology down pat. I had a couple of them at the door the other day. Oh, we believe the King James. Yeah, we believe the Bible. We believe Jesus is the Son of God. I'm thinking the whole thing. When's the last time you've read your doctrinal statement? Now, folks, listen to me. I'm being kind, but I'm saying they're lying. They don't believe in the same Jesus you believe in. They are not serving the same God that you serve. They're serving a God totally different than the God of the Bible. But listen to me. A young convert doesn't know that. So you get two sharp-looking people that come to the door, And all of a sudden, they're real nice, they're kind, they want to do all this. Hey, listen, whatever we can do, we're here for you. We're here to help you. And boy, all of a sudden, these people are real impressed because these two young men or this young couple, and the thing about it is, the only thing they're trying to do is get inside. Do you know the chances I found out over all these years, almost 30 years of being a soul winner? If I can get inside, my chances just went up of leading them to Christ. And they understand the principle. They're trying to get inside because what they're going to try to do is indoctrinate them and disciple them in heresy. You see, I'm just saying to you tonight, church, I wonder how much private time Jesus spent with his followers discipling them. There's no idea how much private time he spent in their homes. Remember, they walked together. They talked together. They ate together. They prayed together. They worked together. They spent time together. Now, let me give you a couple of ideas I think will help us in the discipleship program and in discipleship by time. First of all, we need to spend personal time with new converts. We need to spend personal time with new people. We need to spend personal time. You say, preacher, like, what are you talking about, like, personal time? Well, did you know I found out in Scripture that Jesus ate with people quite a bit? Yeah. And you know what he did while he sat across a meal with somebody? Discipled. It's amazing how much people listen while they're eating. You've seen them? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Hey, as long as they know they don't have to pay for the meal, you say, you mean I got to pay for it? Yeah! Hey, listen, folks, let me help you something with the rule of thumb. I know you probably think this is elementary. You know what my dad told me? You invite, you pay. That was the rule of thumb. And that's what it is. If I invite, listen, I'm inviting you because I'm paying for it. So don't try to talk me out of it. Now, all I'm saying to you tonight, listen to me. We've got to learn to spend personal time with people. Folks, many times we don't even know what some of the people on this side of the auditorium is going through because we never get over there. We never talk to people. We're so quick to get in and we're so quick to leave church, we never talk to people and find out what's going on. There needs to be personal time. Jesus spent personal time, and many times it was around the table. People love to eat. I don't know if Jesus ate ice cream or if they ever had ice cream. But you know, Brahms works. Yeah, sure does. You know this couple I was telling you about? I don't know how many times we ate over at the house, but they were constantly inviting us over to eat. After church, hey, y'all want to go get something at Brahms? Y'all want to go get something here? And listen, they were constantly doing those things. Why? Because they understood the value of discipleship with personal time. Here's the second thing. I think there needs to be personal time, then I think there needs to be serious time. There needs to be time to where we sit down with new people and open our Bible and say, listen, come on, give me some questions. What have you had? And give them some direction. You know, I often tell young converts and new believers and new people in the church, I say, preacher, I want to start getting into my Bible more regularly. Where should I start reading? Now, many times, I'll tell them, I say, listen, you want to at the beginning, new converts, please, please, folks, don't tell them to go start in Revelation. Go read Revelation. That'll give you some idea of where we are. Listen, folks, we're trying to uplift them, not discourage them. We'll get around to Revelation later, not today. But listen, I direct them to the Psalms, and I direct them to the Proverbs, and then in the New Testament, I'll direct them to the Gospels, particularly the Gospel of John. And then once they get through that, I said, listen, let me tell you something that's very important. You need to know how it all started. And I said, so I'll take them back to the book of Genesis. And listen, it's part of discipleship. There needs to be personal time. There needs to be serious time. And then let me say the third thing is there needs to be recreational time. Now, I don't know, and I can't find in the Bible where Jesus ever spent recreational time with anybody. Now, I do find where he kicked a bunch of tables over. Now, I find a bunch of all of that. And that's where some of us independent fundamental Baptists, we get the idea. But let me tell you something. It wasn't always that way.
Jesus had to go kick a few tables up and throw some money change out because it was a necessity. It's blasphemy in the house of God. But folks, if we're going to be disciples, remember, discipleship is only as credible as the discipler. And the fewer disciplers that we have in Trinity Baptist Church, the less discipleship takes place. And the less discipleship that takes place, the lower the attendance becomes. And the lower the attendance becomes, the lower everything else becomes around it. So folks, this is not very difficult to figure out that Jesus taught for 3.5 years and discipled small groups of people. You say, preacher, what do you want us to do? I want you to become a discipler. But if you're going to become a discipler, you're going to have to meet the criteria of a discipler. And unfortunately, not very many people want to do that. Because to become a disciple, you're going to have to sacrifice some things. You're going to have to sacrifice your time for the time for somebody else. You're going to have to give up some things that you might want to do in order to go over to someone's house and open the Bible up and talk to them out of the Bible. Now, folks, listen, I'm not going to go into a serious subject tonight, but there's so many serious matters today that need to be taught young people and young converts. They just don't know, just like I didn't know. And by the way, I guess that you probably didn't know either. The discipleship was Christ. If he put the emphasis on it for 3.5 years, then church, shouldn't we put more emphasis on it? Shouldn't we put more emphasis on teaching them all things that he's taught us, everything, not just some, everything, and start working from the inside out and stop trying to make Christianity work from the outside in? Would you bow your heads for just a moment tonight? Heads bowed, eyes closed. No one's looking around. How many can say, preacher, I'm a Christian tonight. I've been born into the family of God, and I'm proud of it. I want you to slip your hand way up high and say, that's me. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm a born-again believer. If I died tonight, no question about it, heaven